just a couple more weeks here, today and next Sunday, when we're doing our live stream via iPhone 11. And then we'll get a little more sophisticated. But for those of you at home, if you were wondering how was one person playing all of that on the piano, it was actually a duet. So that was Debbie Askenaz and Susie Sherwin. So ladies, appreciate you playing for us. Let me ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 8, if you would, please. Acts chapter 8. And as Pastor Micah mentioned earlier, this is a baptismal service. And it's always encouraging to see folks who have placed their faith in Christ to then make the step of publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus through believers' baptism. And we have two men who are planning to do that this evening, David Lupo and Carolus Sitkauskas. And I'm happy for these two men and excited about what God is doing in their lives. Our last baptismal service goes all the way back to just before COVID in late February. So I was really glad that we once again needed to fill the baptistry here this weekend. And I hope we'll be doing that more frequently again here in the days ahead. Tonight I want to just briefly address the question of why baptism? Why do we do this? Why do Baptist churches have baptistries? Why do we go through this process? What's the point? So we're just going to touch briefly on that thought this evening as we look ahead then at the conclusion of our service to taking these two men through the waters of baptism. So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll get started. Father, we are so thankful for how you save souls. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. I'm thankful, Father, for each person under the sound of my voice who has been saved, who's been born again in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for those who have then been baptized. I'm thankful for those tonight who are being baptized. Father, I pray that as we just spend a little bit of time tonight, that you would use this to just affirm in our hearts that this matter of baptism is an important thing. It's not a small thing. It's not an inconsequential thing. It's something that is very prominent, very evident in your word. And so I pray, Father, that if there would be any who might think that this is not a big deal, that you would just stir their hearts to recognize that this is an important time. Important time for those being baptized, an important time for us as a church, important time in the sight of God. And so we ask, Father, that you would guide as we spend these moments in your word. I pray you'd guide my thoughts and words, that I'd say just what you'd have me to say. Pray that you would use your word to encourage and challenge your people. And I pray, Father, if there would be any here in our auditorium, any listening on live stream who've never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they might come to understand that baptism doesn't save you. Jesus does. And I pray that you would work powerfully in the lives of any who need to come to Christ, even this evening. So bless now in this time that we spend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I really identified a couple of passages, and we'll spend most of our time in Acts 6. But just kind of as a way of getting started here, I want us to read through a passage that just presents a couple of very important realities about the nature of baptism. And it's really, it just describes what a baptism looks like. This is a place in the Bible that tells us what it's like. So let's take a look here in Acts chapter 8, and I want to begin reading in verse 26. So follow along here as I read. It says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip," and by the way, this Philip was one of the original seven deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And he was a pretty notable guy. Here in Acts 8, he becomes essentially the first missionary, so to speak, to somebody from a foreign background. And later on in the book of Acts, he's identified as the first in the Bible to be identified as an evangelist. And the angel of the Lord says to Philip, in verse 26, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And Philip obediently arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, an influential fellow under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge over all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. This is Isaiah 53:7. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch looked up from his reading. He said to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the Ethiopian answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now there are three really simple, yet extremely important truths that I want you to take away from this passage. And I'll just comment on them really briefly. And these are familiar teachings for most of us, but they are foundational, you know, for exploring the question of why baptism. And the first observation I would make comes from verse 37. Baptism is for believers. Right? The man said, here's some water. Can I be baptized? And Philip's answer was, if you believe, then you can be baptized. Belief comes first, then baptism. Secondly, baptism is by immersion. Verse 38 says that they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And that's a picture of baptism by immersion. And that's an important picture that we're going to spend some time on a little bit later on here this evening. And the third thing that I would draw your attention to is the last clause that we read in this passage. Baptism is a cause for joy. And when I met with the men here before the service, I don't know if I said this to them. I often will say this, you know. When you get baptized, when you come up out of the water, I don't know, maybe your ears will still be full of water, but all the people in this church are going to be saying, amen. You know, we're a really staid, low-key northern church, right? You know, we don't have a lot of people showing their emotion and their excitement in our services, but this is one time when we do at least a little bit, okay? People will say, because there's something about baptism that's just a cause for joy. It's an exciting thing. It's an important thing, not just for those being baptized, but for God's people to say, hey, here's two men, you know, who've trusted Jesus. God is changing their life, and they have stood up and said, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. I've been saved. God's at work in my life, and I want you all to know. And that's, we say amen to that, right? That's an exciting, exciting reality. Now, in the past, I've preached a whole sermon on each of those first two truths. You know, that baptism is for believers, that baptism is by immersion. Maybe another time I'll just preach on this point of baptism as a cause for joy. But for tonight, I just wanted to offer that as kind of a backdrop for the rest of this message. So I've put before us the question, why baptism? And I want to answer that briefly in several different ways tonight. First, let me remind us that it was Jesus himself who tells us that believers should be baptized. There's a passage we refer to as the Great Commission. It actually appears in all the Gospels in some way, shape, or form. But in Matthew's Gospel, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, it says that Jesus and his disciples gathered on the Mount of Olives just before his ascension. And Jesus came and spake unto his disciples, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he commands them with what we often refer to as the Great Commission. He says in verse 19, Go ye therefore and teach. And that word translated teach is go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Bring people to Christ. You know, compel them to want to follow Jesus. And then he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So they're saved and then baptize them. And then verse 20 says, then teaching them, different word for teach, but, you know, instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then Jesus gives this promise, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, even unto the close of the age. You know, sometimes we might wonder, so why did Jesus include that command about baptism? You know, why is there such a thing as baptism? I mean, since salvation is by grace through faith, salvation is not by baptism. It's not by infant baptism. It's not by baptism by adults. It's baptism is about someone who has already believed, already trusted Jesus, doing it as a testimony of what God has done in their life. So why this baptism? Because sometimes it gets confusing to people. And they start to think that this is something I need to do in order to be saved. You know, well, the Bible never tells us exactly why Jesus commanded that. He just did. You know, and so initially, we just need to obey it. But let me just express from the sake of experience and observation a couple things that probably are involved in why God tells us to observe this rite of baptism. You know, in many parts of the world today, and this was certainly true in Paul's day and in Jesus' day, in that first century, converts to Christianity might scarcely be noticed until they come to be baptized. And we see that in countries that are very close to the gospel. You know, they aren't so concerned about what people believe, but when somebody steps up and wants to be baptized, there's just something that causes people to say, this is somebody that means business. This isn't just a passing fad. This isn't them just, you know, there's most people in the world today are mix kind of different elements of religion. And groups are okay with that. We shouldn't be, but, you know, and they call that syncretism. And so in the days of the disciples, you know, people believed a little about this and a little about this and a little about this. And remember when Paul was on Mars Hill and they had all these different gods, and Paul got up there and said, you've even got a pedestal here with no God on it to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him, you know, the one true God. But they were okay with people worshiping different gods. But in baptism, that's where somebody comes along and says, you know what, there's one God. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the one who has saved me. And I am pledging my allegiance to him at the expense of all others. No other gods, no other pursuits. I'm living for the Lord Jesus. And you know, in countries that are hostile to the gospel, believers there will tell you that when someone is baptized, that's when the biblical predictions of hostility and separation come to pass. You know, there's something about this open ritual, if you will, this open practice of newfound faith that makes clear where a person stands and what he's doing. And so in a lot of cultures, the situation is a lot like the situation with John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist came preaching about a baptism of repentance. And there were people who thought they didn't need that. They already had all they needed, and they were really bothered when John would say, you need to be baptized. That's a little different dynamic there, but the same thing in the world today. When someone is baptized, it sends a message to others that, you know what, my allegiance is with Jesus. And there's a second practical reality, and again, I can't exactly explain it, but I have observed that for many people, being baptized proves to be something of a launching point for future spiritual growth. There's something about being willing to publicly and unashamedly declare that you belong to Jesus that often kind of triggers spiritual advance and growth. You know, the Bible doesn't promise something mystical about that, but that is an observation. When people hold back on being baptized, you know, they tend to just be kind of stunted in their growth, stagnating in their growth. And when they take that step, when they say, yes, I'm willing to raise my hand and say, I belong to Christ. I want to live for Christ. I want to serve Christ. And it tends to be kind of a launching point, and now their growth just goes on from there. And I'm imagining that there's a whole constellation of reasons that God in his wisdom has for prescribing baptism as a way of expressing our faith in Christ and identifying with him and identifying with his people. You know, I've offered a couple of thoughts as to why it's a good thing, but we probably can't even begin to think of all the good effects, all the implications that God has in mind. And in the end, it is an act of trust in our Father, that God has commanded this for good reason, that God wants to use it for our good. God wants to use it for his glory. God wants to use it to advance his cause, and so we ought happily do what he commands. Now, let me suggest one more practical benefit to baptism, and this is what we'll spend our next little bit here until we finish up. Baptism pictures for us in an outward action what God has done on the inside. God has given baptism as something to help us better understand what our salvation is all about. It's kind of an object lesson as well as a testimony. With that in mind, let me have you turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look just briefly here at the first five verses in Romans chapter 6. And this is a particularly helpful passage when we think about baptism. And it's the one from which the words are taken that I say as I immerse the person under the water. You know, this evening as each of these men stand in the baptismal pool, before I immerse them and then bring them back up, I will say something like this: in obedience to our Lord's command, and upon your public profession of your faith in him as Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then as I put them under the water, I will say, buried with him in the likeness of his death. And, you know, I was a submariner, and one thing we always used to joke about is that it's a good thing that your number of surfacing events equals your number of submerging events, right? So you go under, but you don't stay there. You come back up. And, you know, and I've told the guys, you'll be under the water for, you know, like a second, if that. I mean, it's really fast, but you are immersed. And when they come back up, then I say, raised to walk in newness of life. And those two ideas, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life, those really come from this passage, Romans chapter 6. So let's read, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then?" He's talking to believers. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He's just said, you know what? God gives grace. God is a forgiving God. When you sin, he will pick you up. He will lift you up. He will sustain you. He'll forgive you. And so Paul anticipates that someone's going to say, well, hey, if God's grace abounds when I sin, maybe I should just sin more. And Paul says, God forbid, may that never be the case. How shall we that are, notice verse 2, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's a picture that's being described there. And I want to just kind of highlight a couple of things that baptism pictures. You know, as we stand in the baptismal pool, we're saying that, yes, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but that person being baptized is in particular saying, you know what? Jesus died for my sins, and I am identifying with him. And just as Jesus was buried, he was placed in a tomb, sealing the reality of his death. As we go under the water, there's a picture there of being buried with him in baptism. And that was for me too. And praise God, he rose from the dead for me. So here's the first picture I want to highlight. Baptism pictures my death in the death of Christ. Baptism pictures my death in the death of Christ. Take a look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We understand that one of the glorious truths of the gospel is that salvation is by God's grace. Salvation is not about you or me reforming our lives. It's not about doing good works. As believers, surely we should want to do good works in gratitude for what God has done. But that's not how we earn salvation. We can't earn salvation. We're saved simply by trusting in Christ and receiving the salvation that is so graciously offered to us. But that doesn't mean that if we're believers, if we've received Christ by grace, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care if we sin. That's what Paul is saying. You know, don't take the matter of sin lightly. You know, Jesus died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You've received him as your Savior. He lives in you. You're alive now in him. You're a child of God. You should not want to sin. You shouldn't be thinking, well, it's no big deal. Doesn't mean that God has given us a free pass to live however we want. And apparently some of the folks there in Rome had begun to think that way. They were presuming upon God's gracious forgiveness. And Paul says, listen, as a believer, you know, don't presume on God's grace. And the reason he gives is, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Did you know, folks, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you are dead to sin? You have died to sin. That's what verse 3 says. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And you know, that's kind of a hard thing to wrap our minds around, because if you're like me as a believer, you still sin. You may not want to, you may not try to, but you know, you got that flesh. And it rears its ugly head, and we sin. And that might cause us to wonder, well, then, what does Paul mean when he says that we're dead to sin? And we could spend a lot of time, you know, working through that answer, but here's at least the beginnings of it. Before you're saved, you are a slave to sin. Sin has dominion over you. You have no power for victory over sin. But that's not true as a believer. In a very real sense, when we trust Christ, we die. We die to our old life of sin, and a life of pleasing ourselves, and a life of self-righteousness and self-gratification. All of that is supposed to die with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a burial. You know, imagine a funeral taking place, and your old life, you know, like a body, is taken and put in a coffin. It's put 6 feet under the ground and left there, gone forever. In baptism, we picture the burial of the old life, under the water, if you will, as if being placed in the ground. And we're testifying that we've died to ourselves. And so far as we're concerned, that life is over, dead, and buried. And the penalty for that sin has been fully paid through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So when we're baptized, we're acknowledging our own death to sin and self in Christ. But when we're baptized, we're also acknowledging that we have received new life. So we're dead. That old man is dead. That old way of living is dead. And we've received new life in Christ, a resurrected life that's intrinsically different from the old. And so the second picture is this. Baptism pictures my new life in the resurrection of Christ. Though our text describes us being buried, it's clearly with a view toward rising. Therefore, verse 4 says, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus died, knowing he would rise again, we need to die to ourselves, knowing that in Christ we have new life. Verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together, you know, placed in the ground together, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's no doubt, there's no question. It's all part of being saved. We are dead to sin and self and raised to walk in newness of life. There's both a death and a resurrection. As I met with Carolus and David before the service for prayer and to talk a little bit about the mechanics of baptism, how we'll do it tonight, you know, I assured them that they wouldn't be under the water for very long. It's really just an instant. You know, guys, you don't have to practice holding your breath for 30 seconds or something like that. You know that you're coming right back up. And that's what's being described here. You're dead to sin, but there is a new life that is part and parcel to that. Jesus went into the grave knowing that on the third day, he prophesied of it, he would rise again. And just as surely as we are dead to sin with Christ, we are then raised to walk in newness of life. The two of them just go together. You know, we die to sin and self. The old man is buried. But there's no question that a resurrection will follow. It's not death as in the termination of life. It's death and resurrection as in the transformation, the complete change of my life. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if anyone is a believer in Jesus, if anyone who has trusted Jesus as their Savior, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Baptism pictures that new life that began when we trusted Christ. And when we place our faith in him, we're born again. We're born from above. The Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life. We call that regeneration. And we are placed in Christ. So we've observed that in baptism, really, we identify with Jesus. Going under the water pictures our death to sin and self in his death and burial. Coming up out of the water pictures the new life that we have in him. You know, one more thing I want to touch on, albeit briefly. Okay, in baptism, not only do we identify with Jesus, we also testify. When you are baptized, you are publicly declaring that your desire is to live in union with Christ, that you belong to him, that you want to live in a way that shows your new life in Christ. So our baptism not only pictures something, it also proclaims something. And so let's just spend a couple minutes here talking about what baptism proclaims. And these really correspond to the two pictures. First of all, baptism proclaims, I belong to Jesus. He died for me. He died in my place. His death is my death, and by his death, he purchased me with his blood. And so I belong to him, and I want everyone to know it. Now that's what Carolus and David are proclaiming tonight when they allow me to put them under the water. They're proclaiming, I belong to Jesus. He is my Savior. And the second thing that baptism proclaims is, I want to live for Jesus. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And now, by God's grace, I want to live for my Savior. I want to live to become more like my Savior. Now let me say, we still fail. Still have a flesh. But it doesn't have to have dominion over us. You know, it'll happen only if we choose to let it. But that's a reality about our nature that we face. Just as we needed God's grace for salvation, we need his grace every minute of every day if we're to live a life that's pleasing to him. Being baptized says, that is my desire, to be dead to sin, to be alive and live by God's grace. I want to let others know that I belong to Christ and now I'm living for him. Sometimes I'll describe baptism like a wedding ring. Okay? I wear a wedding ring to declare to people that I am married, that I belong to my wife, you know, that I live for her. Now, if I were to lose this ring, I mean, I almost never take it off, so that would be pretty hard to happen. But if I were to lose that ring, it wouldn't make me unmarried. And someone can be married without a ring. The ring's just a symbol. That's how baptism works. It doesn't make you saved. But baptism is something where you say, I want everyone to see that I belong to somebody. I'm taken. I belong to Jesus. And I want to live my life now for him. You know, baptism gives that kind of a picture. Earlier, we looked at the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And that's another text that we draw some of those words. I will say, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But that text also commands us to go and to teach and to baptize. So let me encourage that. That's a command. This is what you are to do. And if you're a believer and you've never been baptized, all I can say is this, you should be. You should be. That's God's command to you. If you have been evangelized, if you are now a disciple of Jesus, if you are, by God's grace, following Him, you should want to be baptized. You need to be baptized. It's an important step of obedience. We sometimes refer to it as a church ordinance because God tells us as His people to do what we're doing tonight, to baptize believers, and to do what we're going to do next Sunday night, observe the Lord's table together, share in communion together. Those are things that God's church is to do. And there's both that personal individual involvement element, and there's the collective, we as a church family do this together kind of an element. And we ought to be eager to participate in both. There are lots of reasons why folks who are true believers choose not to be baptized. And let me just say, if you're listening tonight, either here in the auditorium, listening on the live stream, maybe listening a week from now to the recording, you know, on our Facebook page, and you would say, you know what, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. He has forgiven my sins. He has given me new life. I am a child of God. I am a Christian. If you would say that and you have not been baptized as a believer by immersion, you know, I'm talking to you now, okay? Here are some of the many reasons that people might give as true believers for not being baptized. Maybe you've not understood the significance and the importance of baptism. Hopefully I've helped with that a little bit tonight. Maybe you've not recognized that it is a command. It's not an option. It's not something that God gives and says, you know, the super spiritual should be the baptized. The rest of you, it doesn't matter. You know, every believer needs to be baptized. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're uncomfortable about water. You know, maybe there's just a certain aspect of getting up in front of people that is hard. You know, you're a little bit fearful, timid about that. I get that. But you know what, folks? Jesus was publicly ridiculed and tortured and slain to pay the penalty for your sin. I think we can step into some water and go under for an instant as a testimony of what He's done for us. You know, maybe you have some health matters that make entering into that pool a difficult thing. You know, we'd love to help work through that and figure out a way for you to be obedient to God in good conscience. You know, maybe it's a matter of pride. I know a dear Christian person from years gone by, and this may still be true to this day, but there's no question in my mind that she's a believer. But she has held back on being baptized because she can't handle the idea of being seen publicly with wet hair. That just doesn't sit well with her. Now, my guess is, for most of you ladies, that's not something that you relish. You know, you're not saying, I just want to run around my neighborhood with wet hair. Right? You know, I get that. But again, can't we sacrifice a little bit? Can't we submit ourselves a little bit in gratitude and in obedience to what the Lord Jesus has promised? Don't let pride stand in your way. Maybe you're embarrassed. And it would not surprise me if this were true of somebody sitting in this auditorium tonight. Maybe you're embarrassed because you've been a believer for a long time. And you assume that pretty much everybody assumes you've been baptized. Because that's what believers are to do. And it's a hard thought to think of standing up and saying, I need to be baptized. What are people going to think? They say, what? You've never been baptized? Listen, baptism is a joyful thing. I guarantee you, if you stand up and say, I have not been baptized as a believer, and I would like to be, nobody's going to be going, huh? They're going to be saying, praise God. Good choice. Love to be a part of it. Maybe there are sin problems in your life, and you don't feel worthy to be baptized. Folks, I'm going to tell you that none of us are worthy. We're not saved because of our worthiness. We are unworthy, unprofitable servants, and yet God loves us, and God wants to do a work in our lives. And all you're doing when you refuse to be baptized is just kind of solidifying your pushback against what God wants to do. So don't tell yourself that you're not good enough. If you're saved, God wants you to be baptized. And I suppose, lastly, it could just be plain old-fashioned rebellion. I guess that's a strong word, but that's what we call it when you're not willing to obey what God clearly commands. You know, when God says, do this, and you say, no, I won't. For whatever reason it may be, refusing to obey is rebellion against God. And I understand it and relate to people dealing maybe with some of those excuses, for lack of a better term. But I want to encourage you right now to do the right thing. If there are obstacles, come and talk to me. If there are concerns, come and talk to me. But if you know Christ as your Savior and you have not been baptized scripturally by immersion as a believer, that's an important step that you should take, that God commands you to take. And we'd love to rejoice with you as you take it. Christ died for you. If you've trusted him, then publicly identifying with him and proclaiming him as your Savior would seem an appropriate step of not only obedience, but simple gratitude. And one last thing here, one more possible reason why you haven't been baptized. It may be that you're not saved. And if you're uncertain that your sins are forgiven, you're uncertain that you have understood the gospel and trusted Jesus as your Savior, we would love to help you with that. Any number of us would love to show you from the Bible how you can receive the gift of eternal life, not by the works of righteousness that you've done, but according to the mercy of God, by the grace of God, because of what Jesus has already done. So we've considered a number of important realities tonight regarding baptism. Why baptism? Because Christ commands it. Because it's an important step of growth. Because it's a chance to publicly identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. It lets everyone know you belong to Jesus. And it's a public testimony that your desire is to live in union with him. That you want to live out that reality, that you're dead to sin. And you want to demonstrate to others the new life that he has given you. So in just a few minutes, we'll have an opportunity to rejoice together with these two men. Men who have already trusted Christ to save them, and now they want to let us know what Jesus has done in their lives. They want us to see it publicly, and I commend them. Wonder if you're here tonight as a believer, but you've never been baptized in accordance with the pattern and practice of Scripture. Let me again challenge you to take the step to obey and publicly proclaim to this very friendly assembly that you are a believer in Jesus. It will be some of the best amens you've ever heard, at least up here in the north. So let me encourage you, if God's putting that on your heart, don't give yourself the time to talk yourself out of it. You could do this. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. You could actually, you know, with this COVID thing, you know, we tend to not do a lot of movement around, but you could walk down here and you could say to Pastor Micah, you know, I know Jesus as my Savior, and I've not been baptized. And could you sign me up now before I have time to back out? You know, and we'll start that process and do another baptismal service, and you will be blessed because of it. Please, I encourage you to make that decision. And if you're here tonight or listening on live stream and you've not trusted Christ for salvation, you know, then baptism isn't what you need. Baptism doesn't save. You need to be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'd love to help you with that as well. Because baptism is just an outward picture of what God has already done in someone's heart. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants to save you. And if you're saved, he wants you to follow him and be obedient to his commands. So whatever the need is in your heart tonight, would you respond to him in faith, in obedience? Our Father, we are thankful for this practice of baptism that you have given. Thankful for these men. Pray you'd bless them richly as they take this important step this evening. I pray that you'd encourage our whole church family, encourage any family and friends that may be here or may be watching online. Just such an exciting time. And I do pray for the salvation of any who are without Christ. And I pray for believers who need to be baptized. Would you impress upon their hearts how important that is? and just give the grace to be obedient in this matter. Bless now in these moments of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Let you stay right where you are, seated. You just talk to the Lord about this. If you need to talk to Pastor Micah, please take that opportunity. And those who are involved in getting baptized tonight, we're just going to slip out and go get ready, and we'll be back in a few minutes. But as our musicians play, just spend some time talking to the Lord.